I again want to welcome everyone. For those of you visiting with us tonight, once again, we are glad that you are here, and we do invite you to come back and be with us at every service that we have as we together open our hearts and our mouths and our ears and our eyes unto God in worship to Him. From time to time throughout this year, as I mentioned early on in January, we are going to be studying various aspects of the subject of prayer in the life of a Christian. Certainly it is important that we as Christians understand prayer, understand the need for prayer in our lives, because as a rule, it can certainly be said that where you find a strong Christian, you find a praying Christian. They go hand in hand in many ways, something that God's Word has a great deal to speak about. In past lessons, we've talked about what makes prayer acceptable to God, what should we include in our prayers. We've talked about what prayer is. Tonight, we are going to approach this subject from a little bit of a different subject. What we want to talk about this evening is some things that we need to believe in order for our prayers to be acceptable to God. In James chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 5, James wrote, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. But let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." In this verse, we actually find a number of things about prayer that we ought to give consideration to. And including those, we find the fact that we can and ought to pray to God. James begins by noting, if you lack wisdom, pray. Pray to God about it. It is certainly something that is to be done. But he also points out that there is such a thing as unacceptable prayer. And we need to remind ourselves of that continually. And we need to ask ourselves, are our prayers acceptable to God? And as I pointed out in our last lesson, we noted a number of things that are necessary in order for our prayers to be successful. We need to understand that we are approaching our God through our Lord, our Mediator, Jesus Christ. We need to pray with faith, as this particular text stresses unto us. We need to pray according to the will of God. We need to pray with the intent of submitting to the will of God. And we need to understand that there are things we have to believe in order for our prayers to be acceptable to Him. Now tonight, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about some things, and as you look through your outline, you'll find that many of these seem to be primary or very basic principles that we need to understand. And that may be true. But let us, as we need to always do, and from time to time as we examine our lives, let's see whether we really have the proper attitude even in these areas. If our prayer is to be acceptable to God, the first thing that we have to believe is that God is. We have to believe in God. We have to believe that God is real. And I want you to understand, if you do not believe in God, your prayers are empty. Your prayers are nothing but a pretense. They get no higher than the ceiling of the room in which you are praying. And as we say that, it also means that we believe that God is whom He says He is. In other words, you cannot just pray to some supreme being and expect God to be pleased with that. More often than not today, we hear people say that it doesn't really matter who you believe in. It doesn't really matter what you believe. There are even some who try to
reconcile the idea of praying to Jehovah God, praying to the God of the Jews of the Old Testament from the standpoint of He has not changed, praying to Allah as the Muslims teach, or praying to some other deity as we find in various religions in the world. Well, there are some who reason as long as you are praying to a supreme being that that's all that's necessary and you're going to be saved. Let me tell you right now, that's false. That is a false doctrine. God is a jealous God. Read Exodus chapter 20. In verses 3 and 4, well, you find in the first of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is, you shall have no other God before me. Period. No other God. And of course, this comes during a time when idolatry was alive and well and thriving throughout the world. Israel was in the midst, and even though they were in the wilderness, they were in the midst of a part of the world where there was great idolatry. They had just left Egypt. And if you do a study of the 10 plagues, the interesting thing about those 10 plagues is they were all strikes against the various gods of Egypt. So they had come from an idolatrous nation. And I will add to that, that not one of the gods of Egypt was the one true God, Jehovah. And in addition to that, they were entering into a land where every different nation and every different city had their own idol. So the Lord warns them, it does matter whom you address. That's why He said, first, you shall have no other God before me. And secondly, He said, you shall make no carved images unto me. God is not worshipped with wood and stone and such things. He is worshipped from the heart. Now, when we pray to God, we need to understand that. We need to understand that God is real. But associated with that is understanding the idea of who God really is. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 said there, without faith, it is impossible to believe Him. You cannot believe God if you don't have faith. Or please God, excuse me. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But I want you to notice what else it says there. It says, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek any supreme being. Is that what it says? It says in that text, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He is a jealous God. And so if we are to pray to God, that's the first thing that we have to keep in mind. We have to know who God is. And we ought to study God's Word so that we can learn and be confident in who our God is. Realize that He is an all-powerful God. Realize that He is an all-knowing God. Realizing that He is an all-seeing God. Realize that He is eternal. And know everything that we possibly can about God. That He is greater than anything and anyone in this world. That He is in control of this world. If we realize all of those things, we know who we need to pray to. But then there is something else that we need to believe in order for our prayers to be acceptable to God. And that is the fact that we need to believe that God really does care about us. He's concerned about us. God did not just wind up this world and let it go and is sitting back there watching and hoping that things go the way that He wants them to go. God is in control of this world, always has been, always will be, as long as this world is in existence. And one thing we need to understand is God cares. Our relationship with God is based upon the fact that He cares. John 3:16. Hopefully we all know that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The word love that is used there is the Greek word agape that we have talked about before. And let me remind you, the meaning of the word agape, as I understand it, caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. God cares. He cared enough about us, He cares enough about us, that He was willing to send His Son to sacrifice in a way that was best for us. That's what true love is. And God's love means that God cared. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, we find that the sacrifice of Jesus He sent, and He accepted that sacrifice for us. His sacrifice was a propitiation, which means it was an appeasement to God in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. God was appeased of our sins by the sacrificing of His Son. We also find that He cares in the fact that He appointed Jesus the place of a mediator as we pray to Him. In Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse number 25, we read there, "Therefore He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for Him." That's talking about Christ. Christ intercedes on our behalf. God cared about us enough that He did everything. He provided the sacrifice. He accepted the sacrifice. And then He put that sacrifice in a place where it would be helpful and useful to us. Jesus is our mediator. He is our advocate to God the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We read there, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world." You find that same idea in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, where it says He is a mediator. All of these verses demonstrate how much God cares. In 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7, 1 Peter 5 and in verse number 7, Peter there talks again about that, saying in verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." God cares about us. And if our prayers are to be pleasing to God, we need to understand that He cares about us. And what this means is that we need to know, we need to understand that God wants to hear from us. He wants us to approach Him in prayer. David knows that God is good. In Psalm 86 and in verse number 5, Psalm 86 and in verse number 5, we read there, "For You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon You." He's ready and willing to forgive those who are willing to turn to Him. Those who want to turn to God. And we need to know exactly what God desires in our lives. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 7, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you." Yes, God wants us to pray to Him. And He cares enough about that, that He has provided a way for us to do that. It's what He wants of us. But then there's something else that we need to understand. Not only the fact that God cares about us, but we need to understand that we need God. Sadly, there are many in the world today who think that they don't need God. And I'll tell you, they don't pray. They think that life is self-sufficient. They think they don't need anything else. They think the world revolves around them. They think that they had it made, and they don't need to be accountable to some higher being. So why pray to God? And there are many who the only time they pray to God is when things get out of control. And you could say that that borders on blasphemy if they don't understand, and that's what we talked about this morning. Understand, sadly, there are many in this world who fail to pray to God. Let me tell you something. If you don't need God, don't pray to Him. However, realize that if you think you don't need God, that you're ignorant, you're self-serving, and when this life is over, you will spend eternity in hell. God expects you to rely on Him. He expects you to understand that you need Him, and when you pray to Him, He expects you to know that. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse number 23, Jeremiah acknowledged there that I know that it is in man not to direct his own steps. I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We need to follow the steps of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, the Hebrew writer gives us this challenge concerning Jesus Christ as our high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, and listen to this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. With boldness, we ought to approach the throne of God. And that means that we have to believe. And we have to realize that we need God. And so boldly we will approach Him and ask Him for that which we need. Of course, we understand, as we've pointed out in previous lessons, there are things that we don't need, that we think we need. So we need to understand properly those things. But let us understand that we need God. And if our prayers are to be acceptable to God, we have to understand that we need God. But the next thing we need to understand, and we need to believe, is that God hears our prayers. This is based upon the fact that we are living a life in which we are acceptable to God. Do we really believe that God is listening to us? You ever heard someone say, I don't pray to God anymore because He won't listen to me? That's a person that is defeated and that has given up and that doesn't understand. Or perhaps it is someone that is not where he needs to be. God does hear. That's the first thing we better understand. And we need to understand as we study God's Word that God does not hear all prayers the same way. For instance, in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 4, you read there about Cornelius. Cornelius was a man who in verse number 2 it says he prayed to God often. Among the many good things. Cornelius was a great man. He was righteous. He was very good where this world was concerned, but he was still lost. He prayed to God, and God heard his prayers. Now, he did not hear them the same way that he hears the prayers of a child of God. And that's what I want us to understand. If you're not a Christian and you're searching for the truth, God knows that you're searching because He knows all things. And He's going to hear you praying if your desire is to find the truth. But beyond that, I'm not sure what one who is not saved can pray to God about. In John chapter 9 and in verse 31, where you find the blind man who is being interrogated by the Jewish leaders, and they're calling Jesus a sinner, and they're doing everything that they possibly can because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, among other things. And this blind man all of a sudden comes to a realization, you know, I was blind, but isn't it interesting? I can see now. You don't know a lot of things, but I know that. And it was as a result of what He did for me. And here you're wanting me to deny Him and call Him a sinner. In verse 31 of John chapter 9, He reasons, now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, Him He hears. I believe that to be an accurate statement. And this blind man understood that statement. God does not hear sinners. If we're not willing to submit to God's will, how dare we think that God's going to listen to us? God hearing us depends on us hearing God. And other than Acts 10:4, and there may be another passage or two, but I'll tell you what the majority of passages that talks about God hearing us says. They say that God hears those who belong to Him. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 12, we read in that particular context there, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, as you look at that verse, you'll find that it points to the fact that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. That is taken from Psalm 34, and I want you to turn over to Psalm 34. And no, there is not 151 verses in Psalm 34, but there is 15 verses. And beginning in verse 15 and going through verse 17, notice what it says there. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." Now notice verse 17 as David continues this. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." David notes, the ones that God hears, they're the ones who hear Him. They are the ones that God considers to be righteous. They are the ones that can cry out to God for deliverance. And I want us to understand that prayer is a privilege that Christians enjoy. That's why if you are a Christian, you can with assurance know that God hears your prayers. In fact, you better know that. You better understand and believe that God hears your prayers so that you can pray to God. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29, we read there, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous." You see how this is over and over and over stated? Turn to 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5 and in verse number 14. "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him." Where do we receive our confidence in God? That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, what I want you to notice in that verse is it points to the fact, and here John observes, how God hears prayers. Notice he doesn't say He answers every prayer the way we want it answered. It says the confidence that we have, if we ask anything, God hears it. God knows what we are praying for. And that leads to the next point that we need to give consideration to. And that is the fact that He does answer our prayers. God hears us. That's a confidence that we have. Now let's continue reading there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 15. "And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." We know that He knows what we're praying for. And that's the thing for us to understand. Now let me tell you something about this idea that God answers prayers. Not everybody believes this. Not all brethren believe this. There are some who reason that God does nothing today. I have actually heard of and known brethren who taught that it does you no good to pray to God for the sick. That it does you no good to pray to God for a hardened heart. It does you no good to pray to God on behalf of any individual. They basically reason that yes, God is there and God is in control, but other than interacting in a grand scale, God does not answer prayers personally. God does answer prayers personally. And let me tell you right now, that's a comfort that we have as Christians. He can answer our prayers. If we have a need, we can and we ought to be praying to God about those needs. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 22, We read there, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. There you find some conditions based upon that which we ask. He hears us and He answers our prayers because we obey Him. We keep His commandments. We put Him first. We are pleasing unto Him, and He sees that within our lives. Understand, if you are to be pleasing to God when you pray to God, and we're commanded to pray over and over and over. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Pray without ceasing. Very simple verse, but straightforward. Pray continually. Don't abandon prayer in your life. That's the call in that particular verse. Yes, we need to pray to God. Why? Because He answers prayers. But let us understand that while God answers prayers, God does not necessarily answer them the way that we want them answered. There are a number of ways, at least four different ways, in which God answers prayer. Sometimes when we make a request to God, He says yes. And He answers whatever that prayer is. I'm a firm believer that if we're asking something according to God's will, as we just read in 1 John 3, if we're keeping His commandments and it is what is best for us, He's going to answer that for us. If we desire wisdom, James chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5, we ask of God who gives to us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to do anything. That doesn't mean that while we're asleep, He's going to take a drill and put a hole in our head and pour wisdom in. We have to do our part. We have to seek. We have to knock. And it will be open to us. But God can and will answer our prayers. He'll give us wisdom. There's an interesting example of that in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, you'll find there that Peter has been in prison. James has been executed. And it pleased Herod so much, or it pleased the crowd so much that Herod has Peter arrested too, which means that Peter's about to be put to death as well. Well, you find in verse number 5 of Acts 12 that prayer was being offered by the church on behalf of Peter. Well, as you continue to read that chapter, Peter is released from prison miraculously. An angel wakes him up one night. Taps him on his shoulder or wherever. His chains fall off and he leads him outside of the prison and he finds himself in the street. And he's told, go to the family. And in verse 15, this is what's interesting, is he goes to the house where they're praying for him. And the door's open and the girl sees that it's Peter and she's excited and she slams the door and she goes and tells everybody, Peter's here! And notice what their response was in verse 15. You're crazy! Did they really believe God? Think about that for a minute. God answered their prayers. They were praying and He said, okay! Yet they didn't really believe it. What about us? Do we really believe when we pray to God? We better. James chapter 1 and about verse 6. If you doubt, you're like the waves of the sea. Don't think that God's going to do anything for you. But I want you to also understand that there are times when God answers our prayers by saying no. He says no. And you have an example of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a personal example in the life of Paul. You'll find the fact that he says there in verse number 7, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, what I want you to notice there, it's a messenger of Satan. This is something that has come from Satan somehow. So it's not of God. But nevertheless, Paul says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Help me get rid of this messenger of Satan. And the Lord answered him in verse 9. He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, not once, but three times, and God said, No. My grace is enough for you. Now, how did Paul react to that? Did Paul become angry and say, Well, if God's not going to answer my prayers, what good is He? No. Instead, as you continue to read, he says, Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Why? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So understand this. Yes, God says no, but you know why He says no? Because He does care. Let me ask you, is it wise for a parent to give their child everything that they ask for? No conditions? All they got to do is ask and they give it to them? We see all kinds of kids like that in society, don't we? And probably as parents, some of us are guilty of giving too much to our children. But I hope that every one of us in this audience understand that there are times we have to say no. And we do say no. And the reason we do is we know what is best for our children. And we know it's not good to spoil them and give them everything that they want. The same thing is true with God. And when God says no, the reason He says no is because He knows what is best. The best thing for you is for Him to not give you what you're asking for in that particular prayer. You want to know a great example of that is in Luke chapter 22. You find there Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, beginning in about verse 39. He's praying to God, Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. He did not want to go through with the crucifixion. I want you to understand, God said no. He said no to His only begotten Son who did not deserve what He was about to go through. God said no three times. But, and the reason I have Luke's account there, you will notice in Luke's account of this that he sent an angel to comfort Jesus. While God did not let that cup pass from him, God strengthened him. And God saw to it that he was able to endure that which he was about to go through. And he assured him that he was not alone and that God did care about him. So when God tells us no to our prayers, he knows us. And he knows what is best. But there's another way that God answers prayers. Sometimes he says, okay, but he doesn't do it the way that you want it answered. He answers it in a totally different way. And you have it in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse number 20 where it talks about the fact how he answers us abundantly there. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. God is able to abundantly provide that which we need. God knows all things. Remember, He knows what is best. And you may ask for something and He may give it to you, but you're not going to get it the way you want. Let me give you an example of that. Somebody prays to God, give me strength. God says, okay. And all of a sudden you find you're faced with trials. And you're faced with persecutions. And all of a sudden, your life gets a little more difficult. And someone might say, hey, I asked for strength. I didn't ask for trouble. Well, what's the point? You overcome that trouble, what are you going to have? Strength. And that's how you will build up your strength, is by going through your trials and tribulations. So God answered the prayer, but it wasn't exactly the way that it was wanted. Sometimes that's how God answers our prayers. Yes, but there's a better way to give this to you. And that's true. You know, I find it interesting sometime in our court system, you know, our judges are faced with incredible decisions, and you think that they only have a couple of decisions or a couple of choices. And then they come up with this off-the-wall solution. Nobody could possibly think of that. But when you hear the solution, you say, that was brilliant. That's what God does. Sometimes when He answers our prayer, because He knows what's best, He's going to answer it. But the way that is best for us. And then the final way that God answers our prayer, sometimes He says, okay, but wait a little while. I want to see just how much you really want this. And we have an example of that in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus there tells us a little parable. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about the importance of prayer. How men ought, in verse number 1, always to pray and not lose heart. And then He tells this parable about a certain city where there's a judge who did not fear God or regard men, in verse 2. And there was this widow in that city. And she came to the judge saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, though he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now Jesus there talks about this judge. And here you have this widow that's been cheated. Maybe her house has been devoured by the ruthless wealthy. And she's pleading for justice. And this judge, he's corrupt. But every time he goes to work in the morning, there's this woman, avenge me of my adversary. And he goes to lunch, and there's this woman, avenge me of my adversary. And he comes back from lunch, and she's still there. He leaves in the evening to go home, and she's there. Please help me. You're the only hope I have. Comes back the next day, and she's still there. She won't go away. And because of her persistence, not because he's a good guy, not because he cares about people, but because of her persistence, he provides for her. And he avenges her. And Jesus makes this as the illustration. In verse 6, the just judge, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And in verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I want you to notice, Jesus, and this is an example of a parable where you can't find a point for every single detail in the parable. God's not unjust in any way, shape, or form. But the simple point is made is persistence pays. I'm convinced that there are some times that God says wait because He wants to find out how serious we really are. He wants to find out if we are sincere in that which we are asking for. He wants to find out if we are willing to do our part to help this which we have requested come to pass. So yes, sometimes He says yes, but I want you to wait a little while before you receive that. Hebrews 10 verses 35 and 36 talks about enduring. And the fact that we have a need for endurance as we serve God. And in our prayers, we have a need to endure. And there's something that I want you to just realize from a physical standpoint. You ask God to help you answer a prayer. And let's suppose that God's going to give you the answer to that prayer. But you need to realize that you're not the only person in the world. There's about 3 billion. And take away all the unrighteous. Let's just say Christians. You're still talking with a million. How's God going to answer every one of those prayers at the snap of a finger when miracles are done? If God works today, it will be providentially. It'll be through the laws which He has set in motion. And it may take Him time. to get everything in order so that your prayer can be answered. Think about that. And He's not just dealing with you. That's something for us to give consideration to. So it's a good thing that sometimes He tells us to wait. When we wait, and when we do our part, many times we appreciate it that much more. So these are some ways that God answers our prayers, and we need to understand that as we pray to God. If we are to be pleasing to God, we need to believe that He will answer them, and He may not answer them the way that we want, but He will answer them nevertheless. Now, having said that, we finally need to believe that our prayers are acceptable to God. We need to believe that. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable to God. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we read there in that text again. It says in verse 14, this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that that we have asked of Him. We know that He's going to answer. That if we're doing what's right, it has to be acceptable to Him. And we have to be willing to do our part. We have to be willing to believe in His Word. Believe that what He tells us in His Word is what He is actually going to do. Truly, God can and will answer our prayers. But these are some of the things, as we have seen in this lesson, that are necessary for us to understand if our prayers are to be answered. Do you believe, as you are praying to God, in Psalm 19 and in verse number 14, David there said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my Redeemer and strength." That's the attitude that we need to have. We pray to God, believing in God, believing that He cares, believing that we need Him, believing that He will and can answer our prayers. And if all those things are in place, we're ready to pray to God. This lesson, as I pointed out earlier, has been directed primarily to Christians. If you're not a Christian, you do not enjoy the privilege of prayer. But you can change that right now by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God. You're willing to quit following the ways of the world. You'll confess Him as the Son of God. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Only then will you have the privilege to approach Him in prayer and many other privileges. Why not do that tonight? If as a child of God you've been unfaithful and you've abandoned God and you need to return to Him, we're here. We're ready to help you make your life right in whatever way that we can. If you're subject to the invitation, why not come forward right now as we stand and as we sing?